What passages in the Bible teach most clearly that there is a cosmic conflict? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, Emeritus Professor of Old Testament in the Walla Walla University School of Theology. I'm your host and study guide author. The theme for our discussion this quarter is God's love and justice, and the particular one for this week is free will, love, and divine providence. My conversation partners are again Brant Berglund from the Walla Walla University School of Theology and Albert Handel, Walla Walla University campus chaplain. So let's go to the question. And I've listed a bunch here, and I want you guys to tell me where you find the cosmic conflict outlined with clarity. And I'll just tick off the passages that I put here, and then we can come back and talk about them. Genesis 1-3, the tree and the serpent. Isaiah 14, the fall of Lucifer, the king of Babylon. Ezekiel 28, covering cherub, king of Tyre. Matthew 4:1-11, the wilderness temptation, Jesus. Matthew 13:24-27, the enemy who is at work. And Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And then Revelation 12:7-9, war in heaven. Now, those are the key ones in my list. Let's go through them now and let's see if we can take them apart.
I would have loved to have seen you add Daniel 10 as well. Michael fighting with the Prince of Persia, but that's a...
We've got Daniel, it's coming up lesson.
All right.
And I'd be curious to understand, to know why Job 1 isn't in this story. That's, to me, the quintessential cosmic conflict description.
Yeah, Job is, and I haven't put those in here, so we could add to that list if you'd like.
Yeah.
But if you were uninitiated, which of these passages would be most helpful? Here's the passage, noting the question, strengths, and weakness of each passage. Okay, Genesis 1-3. Does that tell us about it?
It doesn't explain the origin of the serpent, per se, so it leaves a lot of gaps.
Yeah, it doesn't give us a whole lot of context for the animosity of the serpent as a foil, but it at least introduces the idea of good and evil in the world.
Yeah. But it also says that, now the serpent was the most... What's the word that they use there?
Crafty,
subtle or crafty. Of all the creatures which the Lord God had made. So here's the Lord making the serpent. Anyway, that's one. Isaiah 14, the Lucifer passage. Now, this is an interesting one because it's addressed to King Babylon. The identification of Satan is first made explicit by the church father Tertullian. He died 240 years after Christ. In other words, that story was there, and it doesn't talk about, in the first instance, the king of Babylon, even though it's addressed to the king of Babylon. So that's an intriguing one. Isaiah 14, no, that's the one we've just mentioned. Then Ezekiel 28, the covering cherub in Eden, like the Lucifer passage, was not explicitly identified until some 200 years after Christ. Now, if you read the commentaries on this, these are historicized. You know, that Babylon, king of Tyre, and so on. And then Matthew 4, the wilderness temptation passage, where all the players and issues are clear. Matthew 13, an enemy has done this.
In the parable of the wheat and the weeds.
That's the one, yeah. Yep. An enemy has done it. And then Ephesians 6:12, where the issues are clearly defined, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And then Revelation 12:7-9, where there was war in heaven. Key actors and issues are all clearly identified. So, on balance, does the Bible make a conflict clear? Which one do you think is clearest? Now, Albert, you said that you were missing Job 1.
Yeah, I mean, that's an important brushstroke for this painting of cosmic conflict.
Yeah,
for me.
Okay.
And I would add a number of passages, especially in the Gospel of Mark, about demon possession and the spirits who are opposed to Jesus, calling him out, and Jesus maybe with the Gadarene demoniac, you know, have you come to destroy us, you know, just throw us into the abyss. There's this fighting between unclean spirits and Jesus.
So where would you start? You know, the cosmic conflict is very important in Adventist theology. What verse, what book, what passage would you start with if you came to somebody who was uninitiated?
I like starting at the beginning. So I'd go back to Genesis, not to focus on the serpent so much, but to focus on the results of what sin does in relationship to people and their relationship with each other and with God. That explains, at least in a personal way, why it matters to us. the war in heaven is a secondary cosmic idea for us who live struggling with human relationships first. And so I would think I would start there.
Where would you start?
I think all of these places are going to be in important brushstrokes. But for me, I appreciate the narrative drama found in the wilderness temptation of how Jesus responds, and Jesus gives reasoning for why he's responding and there's a sense in which you get a glimpse of the values of the kingdom of darkness and the values of the kingdom of light, and then the rest of it kind of can give context for how it started and where it goes. But that story to me is just the crux of the movie.
Yeah.
Like you said, all of the players now come onto the scene and they give their lines. That's the story for me.
And it's so interesting there, because Satan isn't even called the devil. It just says the tempter.
Mm.
And it's an interesting phrase there in Matthew, right? The tempter came to him. It's like, who is the – is that why I struggle in life? I have a tempter who's making me want to do things I shouldn't do. But then later it calls him the devil, but it starts with the word tempter, right? Well, verse 1, I guess, tempted by the devil, but it calls him tempter. So,
yeah, that is interesting.
Well, and of course, I like this one of the tares and the weeds. An enemy has done this. So the gospel writers are not afraid to talk about the enemy.
Did you ever preach that as a sermon, Alden, that from the pulpit, you know, some of you in here have been planted by the enemy. You are tares in my church. I'm not going to call you out, but God will decide at the end. I was like, wow, that's what Jesus is essentially saying.
I think it's good counsel to reflect on ministry health, and when it's at its worst is when we begin to identify our own congregation with elements of the devil.
Yep.
I think
of vipers.
Yeah, brood of vipers, all of these demoniacs as tempters and deceivers, accusers. Anytime, I think that should be a big red siren on the wall when we as ministers, when we get to the place where we're using that kind of language from the pulpit, that should be a blaring siren of concern for
Absolutely.
Us.
Absolutely.
Well, Ellen White has an interesting quote where she says, "The Lord wants his people to follow other methods than that of condemning wrong, even though the condemnation be just. He wants us to do something more than hurl at our adversaries charges which only drive them further from the truth." It's a great quote, and I think it's a good idea before we start slinging mud and throwing
Or we could end up working with the tempter.
Right? Mm.
I mean, that. So this is one of the challenges in Revelation. You have Revelation 12 here. You know, overcoming the serpent means not accepting the accusation. He's the accuser of the brethren. That's his work.
Yeah.
And if I go around accusing, right, now I'm following his method.
Yeah, yeah, it's tricky business to assign ourselves in the right and others in the wrong without a careful measure of humility. And so I think it should always be concerning to us when we begin to paint others as on the side of darkness and ourselves on the side of light.
Yeah.
Even the story of the Garden of Eden. There's a reading of that story where it says, well, what could possibly be wrong with wanting people to have both sides, wanting people to have the whole truth? Well,
why would God withhold that?
Withhold that?
Yeah.
And I think when we don't have the full context, when we don't have the humility to understand God's plan and God's ways, I think with a misstep, now we are mistakenly appropriating to others darkness and ourselves light, and it might be the opposite.
Right. And Alden, your passage of Revelation 12 here, I find this interesting because in the context of Revelation 12, this passage doesn't refer to some eternal war in the past. It refers to contextually with what happens in heaven when Christ ascends, right? The child is caught up to God in his throne. Then there was war in heaven. And it suggests an ongoing maybe battle in a greater controversy that happens at different stages, and Christ's death and resurrection was certainly a part of the conflict. We often as Adventists apply it back in time to eternity past. Yeah. And I'm not convinced
that's what happens at the cross.
Yeah. Yeah. Or immediately after. No place is found in heaven for Satan anymore because Jesus wins back what Adam lost. It's good news, right, in the overarching narrative.
and rejoice, heavens, because he's down, but
woe to you. Yeah.
Now, I'd be curious, Brent, with that explanation, with that description, which is, I guess, like you said, counter to kind of the historical interpretation that we normally have. Do you feel like that still lends that passage to a explaining or expanding on the idea of cosmic conflict? Does that remove some of that?
No, I think it puts it – I think it continues the narrative in a helpful way to recognize that the conflict is ongoing, and Jesus' death and resurrection, his being caught up to God, escaping the clutches of the dragon when he's here on earth. You know, we've looked at the temptations of Jesus. He overcame, and right, that's good news, and his overcoming leads to another part of this conflict. The conflict is ongoing. It isn't just something that started in eternity past and will be finished when Jesus comes again. It's God has been working out salvation in the conflict all along. And for me, then, that puts it into a more beautiful context. And it gives more credence, I think, to Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, having a place to talk about origin stories, perhaps with, you know, dual application, right? Tyre and Babylon. And yet the language far exceeds literal kings, literal rulers. But it's also not explicit that it's Satan, right? So we wrestle with both of those. But I love Revelation 12 continuing the conflict story. Is that, I don't know if that makes
answers
your question.
It's helpful.
Yeah, and of course, the other aspect of the cosmic conflict is what happens in human hearts. When I look at my heart and see how all that evil lurks in various places, that's something which I have to take into account.
The only sign given to those who ask for a sign would be the sign of Jonah, and one of the signs of Jonah is the repentance of the human heart at the preaching of you know, repentance, so it's important.
So which of these do you like best? Or do you need the whole fistful?
I'm glad we don't have just one picture.
No, it really is a painting with many different brush strokes.
And a evolving, maybe that's the wrong word, a progressive understanding of the narrative.
Great. Well, my conversation partners have been Brent Berglund and Albert Handel. I want to thank both of them and our program engineer, Kristen Byerly. And my thanks to you for listening in. For the good word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.